Be seated. Now take your copies of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 14 once again. Luke chapter 14. Let me read in your hearing, starting at verse 25, and we'll go down through the end of the chapter. Luke 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, that is Christ, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, and one is not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sends or sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still afar away, he sends a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless for either soil or for manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, last week we began this shorter series on the reality that a genuine believer is a follower of Christ on Christ's terms and not his own. A genuine believer is a follower of Christ on Christ's terms and not his own. So we considered this topic together of genuine discipleship. The Bible often warns us about counterfeit believers. And it's a warning that we need to take heed to. And that's what Christ is dealing with in this passage that I've read in your hearing. Last week we mentioned that Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's fully aware of what awaits him when he arrives there. He knew that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, that he would be mocked and mistreated. He will be spit upon. And after that, they would scourge him and kill him. But now he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's resolved to go to Jerusalem. But we're told that as he's going, he is passing from one city and village to another. And as he does that, he is teaching. He is instructing. And as he instructed, a large number of people began to gather around him. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority, unlike their scribes. And so when we come to Luke 14 and verse 25, we read that there are large crowds. crowds, in the plural, large crowds that have gathered around him to listen to him as he speaks. And his desire is that the massive crowd would consider seriously what it will cost to follow after him. He wants them to consider it an important topic that they think about. What are the terms set down to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And to stress the importance and the seriousness of this topic, he gives them two earthly illustrations. A man who builds a tower but doesn't count the cost, it is unable to finish that which he started to build, that man is ridiculed. Or the king that goes out to war but doesn't count the cost of his 10,000 men taking on 20,000. And as he gets ready to go into battle, he realizes this isn't a battle we want to fight. So he sends a delegation to the other side asking for terms of peace. And so it is with an individual who says, I want to be a follower of Christ, or even professes I am a follower of Christ, but has not considered seriously the terms set down by our Lord on what it means to be a follower of Christ. Pastor Albert Martin says this, the empty hand of faith that reaches out to take the offered Savior and the salvation that is in him is always accompanied with an attachment to the person of Christ on the terms that Christ has given. So, wherever there is faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the operation of grace of God alone, there is an attachment to the person of Jesus Christ himself. An attachment on Christ's terms and not ours. That's what our Lord is dealing with in this passage. Now, last week we looked at the first term laid down by our Lord. And it's this, there is to be the utmost devotion, love, and commitment to the person of Christ. If you're going to be a genuine follower of Christ, there is to be the utmost love, devotion, and commitment to the person of Christ. And we opened up that from verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me. I'm sorry, verse 26. Verse 26 tells us this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And the key that unlocks that very statement is found in Matthew 10:37, which says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Christ should have the priority of your love and devotion if you're to be a genuine disciple. Now, this morning we come to take up the second requirement placed upon those who come to Christ by faith, those who are genuine disciples of his. And here we read in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The second term, or the second cost that Christ puts before his hearers is this. There is to be a willing self-denial in a life loyal to Christ. If you're to be his disciple, there is to be a willing self-denial in a life loyal to Christ. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So as we consider this cost together of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall do so under two headings. A genuine follower or a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ is a cross carrier and a Christ follower. A genuine disciple, believer, follower, all those terms point to the same individual. It's not a believer who has gone even farther with God. It is true of every genuine believer. He must be a cross carrier and a Christ follower. Now let's open that up a little bit this morning. First of all, he's to be a cross carrier. Whoever does not carry his own cross. In those words, there's real significance. You know, there's some five or six times in the gospel, our Lord refers to his followers as those who must take up or carry or bear their own cross. Think about that. Five or six times he says, if you're going to follow me, and he uses this terminology, you're to either take up, you're to carry, or you're to bear your own cross. Now with that statement, I want you to notice three things. First of all, I want you to consider the chief object. What's the chief object of that statement? It's the term cross. Now, what does that term mean? Think back to the original large crowds that Christ is now speaking to. And he talks to them about the cross. What did that mean to them? Did that mean they walked into a building, and then when they walked into the building, they saw this beautiful looking cross on a wall someplace and just thought how nice that looked? Is that what the original group thought of? No, for those people that Christ is originally speaking to, the cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument designed to inflict an agonizing death. And these people that Christ is now speaking to is familiar with this object because as they would pass from city or village to another, oftentimes, as they're walking into the city, they would see that reality. They would see individuals who the civil authorities have declared guilty of wrongdoing, and their punishment was to be placed on a cross and die an agonizing death. They would literally see people hanging on a cross, either dead or dying. It was the primary method that the Roman Empire used, not for quick execution, but they used it as a method of torture. It was often a very slow and painful death. And I won't get into all the details that came with hanging on a cross. This was also a way of shaming and humiliating the criminal. And these individuals hanging on that cross did not do so voluntarily. They were forced upon the cross. They had no choice but to submit to their authorities. And such an occasion would serve as a public reminder that this is what happened to all those who do not submit to the Roman authority. It was a forced and not a willing submission. And though the thoughts of the cross would bring to the minds of the thought of the cross would bring to the minds of Christ's hearers something that was very difficult and something that was costly and a challenge. The cross was forced submission and a difficult experience that led to death. That's the cross. But notice the main action. Having considered the main object, notice the main action. Whoever does not carry his own cross. The thought is, carrying or bearing this cross, not forcefully, but voluntarily to take it up. The cross that Christ now refers to is not the same cross that the criminal was forced to die upon. Christ is now saying to those listening to him, if you're going to be my followers, you will voluntarily take up the cross. And taking up this cross was not a matter of grinning and bearing it, but to deliberately and vigorously see the cross and carry it. What our Lord's saying here is in contrast to the forced submission of Roman authorities. And he's saying, my disciples will willingly, voluntarily, eagerly take up the cross. This action of cross carrying is an act of the will where one gladly takes it up and is not forced to do so. Cross-carrying is a voluntary submission to God's will. Cross-carrying is an obedience to God's will that may come with challenges and difficulties and things that we might normally run away from or shun. Mr. Geldensees, in his commentary, says this: "The general idea of these words of Jesus about bearing the cross refers to passive submission to all kinds of affliction, like disappointment, pain, sickness, and grief that comes upon men in this life, is totally wrong." Did you hear him? "To think that bearing my cross means I have to bear all kinds of affliction, disappointment, pain, sickness, grief that comes to man in this life. I woke up this morning and I stubbed my toe and lo and behold, I'm still going to go to church. I'm carrying my cross. That's not what Christ has in mind. Having a sickness, an illness that comes upon me, it's not what Christ has in mind when he says, take up the cross." Mr. Geldensees goes on to say, "The people to whom Jesus spoke those words fully realized that he meant thereby that whosoever desires to follow him must be willing to hate his own life, and even to be crucified by the Roman authorities for the sake of his fidelity to Christ." So in the wider sense, this pronouncement of Jesus means that only that person who, for the sake of his service, surrenders all self-seeking and abandons all striving his own interests, can be his disciple. He says, it's abandoning all my self-interest. It is getting rid of all my self-seeking. It is, as it were, to hate oneself. Carrying that cross. Voluntarily. Willingly. Now again, to the masses that he's now speaking to, this would ring differently than it does in our ears. Because for those he's now speaking to, it very well means giving up your own life to follow Christ. I doubt that any one of us this morning came here looking over our shoulders, wondering if somebody might see us, turn us into authorities, and our lives would be in jeopardy. For the masses that he's now talking to, that was a reality. Some of them would be crucified because they were following Christ. Men like Stephen would be stoned to death for being identified with Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, gathered at Grace Baptist Church, with the real reality of the danger that they face as they identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost every Wednesday night, we pray for our brothers and sisters in countries all over the world who fear for their lives because they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I think we're carrying the cross because while others slept in this morning, we had to be up by 8 so we could be here by 9:45 and get to Sunday school. Yay for us. Carrying a cross is a challenge and it's a difficulty. And naturally speaking, we would shun it. So we've seen the chief object and the chief action, but then I just want to spend a moment to speak about the chief focus. The chief focus. Notice he says, carry his own cross. The cross may not be universal. Each believer or Christ follower has their own crosses to bear. Each one. For some, that cross may be a determination to obey the clear teachings of God's Word, though it may separate them from loved ones. Look over a couple of chapters. Look over chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Luke in verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Chapter 12, verse 49. And how I wish you were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Standing for Christ, being identified with Christ, for some may mean separation from loved ones. Family members that want nothing to do with you so long as you're going to speak about Christ. For some, it may be that you'll be passed over promotion at work because you've determined not to violate your conscience by participating in that which is contrary to the Word of God. For some, it may mean to be scorned by your children. Your children who think that they're wiser than you are. And they want to behave the way they want to behave. And you're determined, not in my house. And by God's grace in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So uncross your hands and get a better disposition because I love you enough that I'm going to see in our house you live as you're supposed to live. And then you've got to deal with a child. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I want my way. And I'll just go off and live with somebody else and move in with my girlfriend and we'll be happy. Don't you want me to be happy, Mom and Dad? And you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. and it breaks my heart. And there will be tears on my pillow tonight because of your rebellion as I cry out to God to change your heart. But we will not behave that way. For some, it may mean staying in a very difficult marriage. For others, it may mean not indulging my flesh, though my flesh rises up to enjoy it. I will crucify that flesh with the help of God. For others, it may mean being isolated and it may mean being isolated or having others shun you. That's the word. It may mean that you're being shunned by others because you're determined to live for Christ. I'm not saying that we make ourselves irritable to other people just by being irritable. But I do mean that by God's grace, we're purposing to stand with Him no matter what the cost. And though we don't face it now, for some it may mean giving your own life, even in this country, for the cause of Christ. By the grace of God, we need to be determined to do what the clear Word of God says, no matter what it may cost me, my money, my time, my strength, my comfort, my ease. It at times becomes inconvenient to be a Christ follower. But I'm not willing to compromise my convictions and my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a cross to be carried. There's an ongoing battle between what my flesh may want and what I know my Lord may want. I'm going to carry that cross. And I'm going to do it. And here's the important thing. I'm going to do it willingly. This is not a matter of, okay, I'm going to do it. But it's a matter of, what a wonderful Savior I serve. And no matter what men may do to me, I want to be able to say it is well with my soul in His presence. Whatever it costs me, I gladly do it. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 12:2? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. I'm not calling any of us, and nor there is Christ, to be a people that just simply grin it and bear it and carry our cross. But we, by His grace, gladly carry the cross because of who He is. Leon Morris, speaking on taking up one's cross, says, Jesus was speaking about a death to the whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A.W. Tozer said, to be crucified with Christ means three things. Number one, a man who is crucified is facing only one way. Number two, a man who is crucified is not going back. He has said goodbye. He is not going back. And number three, he has no further plans of his own. The man who's crucified with Christ is not a man who thinks he seeks his own things. His life as he once lived is now over. It's now over. And so the cost of a true disciple of Christ is a willingness to deny self in a life loyal to Christ. He's to be a cross carrier. But then secondly, more briefly, he's to be a Christ follower. He says he must take up his cross. And he doesn't say in doing that he's simply to deny himself. But he says no. He's to deny himself, yes, but he's to deny himself to follow me. Follow after me. So being a follower of Christ is not simply to deny yourself of things, but it is the denial for the purpose of following Christ. I want to follow him. He's carrying the cross by following in Christ's steps. His life is one marked by coming after Christ. His life is one that's attached to Christ in obedience and devotion and loyalty. Jesus does not want a convoy of followers who marvel at his deeds but fail to follow his example. I mean, you think of this vast multitude of people on this occasion who were following after Christ, and the vast majority of them were doing so either because they were just fascinated with him, or they saw he performed miracles, or they imagined he would supply their needs. But his desire was that those who follow after him would follow his example, his life. I mean, this procession that Christ imagines here is a rare sight. Disciples following their master, carrying a cross. And the imagery means that the disciples must obey his teaching, including what he says about giving their lives. They're to imitate him. They're to be like him. Where he goes, they go. And how he acts, they act. And the way he walks, they walk. It means obeying his commandments and keep faithful to his instructions. It means setting us apart for the Lord. That's genuine discipleship. I'm not sure our culture understands that. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Our young people, when they're here, are going through a book. Quentin's taking to the book, Following in His Steps, in which they're instructed in what it means to live a life that imitates Christ, following in his steps. Jim Elliot, which most of you are familiar with, who was a martyr, wrote this in his diary. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life. that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Cost of discipleship. We look at someone like Jim Elliot and say, man, he is a super Christian. I'm just a regular Christian. And there's no such standing in the Word of God. You're either His disciple on His terms or you're not. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. And so from this text, we learn that a genuine disciple is one who must deny himself. He must be one who's willing to suffer as he pursues a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt, a man is saved by God's grace alone through faith in Christ alone. This gospel is offered freely to the worst of sinners, and it's offered without money, without price. But here's the point. All who receive this great salvation display that reality by carrying the cross. And following Christ. We must not think we can enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, and challenges on this earth. They will come. I wanted, and I didn't take time to do so, I wanted to look back and seeing if some of these prosperity preachers, you know who they are, I wonder to see if they've ever preached from this text. Let me close by reading a couple quotes from J.C. Ryle. They must not be content to take up the cross of doctrine and the cross of practice. They must be content to take up the cross of doctrine, the cross of practice, the cross of holding the faith which the world despises, and the cross of living a life with which the world ridicules as too strict and righteous overmuch. They must be willing to crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body, to fight daily with the devil, to come out from the world, to lose their life if needful for Christ's sake and the gospel. If we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. See, the cross is but for a few years. The glory at the end is for eternity. Again, J.C. Ryle, happy is he who thoroughly understands that though Christianity holds out a crown in the end, it brings also a cross in the way. It holds out a crown in the end, but it brings a cross in the way. So we're called upon to carry the cross. And that's quite a challenge. Every true believer does it gladly. May God help us to bear the cross so that one day we might wear the crown.
to His glory. Let's pray.
Father, the things we've looked at this morning are difficult. And we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we are weak people. We have to confess we don't really even know what it's like to carry such a cross. Father, we pray that You will find us a people who love You, who are devoted to You, and who, with the help of Your Spirit and by Your grace, would carry the cross willingly, voluntarily, and even with Your help, enthusiastically. Father, we pray for some who believe Christianity is no more than simply praying a prayer or making a decision, walking an aisle, signing a paper, but know nothing about cross-bearing. In our culture, in our society, we of evangelicals have often neglected this very aspect of biblical Christianity. Father, who knows what You have for us in the future? And therefore, we pray that as we consider these things together, it would all the more prepare us so that whatever crosses we have to carry, we're able to do so gladly and to the glory of our God. Father, may today be a day of awakening for some who know You not. Do that work that only You can do and give the increase that only You can do. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.